God, this morning you ask us for a response. You're asking us for a response to all that you've done in us and all that you've done for us and all that you want to do through us. And God, I pray that there would be some here today that without much thought would just say yes. And Lord, maybe there's others today that due to circumstances that they're hesitant today. And Lord, I pray that you would just infuse them with courage today. Father, for those that are among us today that are just broken and just holding on real, real tight and have no more strength to make any further commitments, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be courage, Lord. I pray that it would just be an effusion of life, that you would again bring hope. And Lord, not in a fairy tale, not in a wishy-washy, not in a kind of inflated way, Lord, but I pray that you would bring it in a, almost in a, just a sustaining, gritty way, Lord, just with substance. Lord, that we wouldn't feel flimsy, that we wouldn't feel floppy. We would feel firm and strong, knowing that we're not going to be blown over by the next wave. We're not going to be pushed over by the next adversity, Lord. That when we are found in you, when we commit ourselves to you, you strengthen us. Lord, I pray that you would just shake any of the gimmick away from that image, Lord, and that it would just be a reality and a truth that each and every one of us here in this building and around the country could hold onto and grip today. The truth that when we are found in the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us, that we become a force. No longer playing defense against destruction, but we begin to become offensive. We begin to move and we begin to act and we begin to see the power of Almighty God implemented through our hands and our feet and our actions. We begin to be, as a good friend of mine reminds me all the time, a sent people. Not a stationary people, not a receiving people, not a consuming people, but a sent people. Which then the date of in-person gatherings or whether or not we're allowed to have this capacity or that capacity, it becomes minute in the fact that the church is a sent people, not necessarily a coming people. And so, God, I pray that in this hour we would gain that which you choose to give us and that we would give that which you choose to remove from us. I pray that your word is powerful and alive this morning. And we believe all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, maybe seated. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, the ones that I can see, you guys look great. And those of you who are online, I imagine what you look like. And I've been doing that for 2 months. Been thinking about what you look like and as I've been preparing messages, I've been thinking about you and your families. And so we're in week 2 of a series called Dawn. And it's really a journey through one long, dark night. And last week, it was 1:25 a.m. It was in the middle of the night. I'd been trying to sleep for a couple of hours. And And this idea that we ended up with last week was the idea that we cannot forget the dawn. Don't forget the dawn. That conversation that happens in your life when you're going through the most difficult times, you begin to say something, some variation of, it might not, it could never, I may never. And there's this small, calm whisper in all of those circumstances where God is saying, it surely will. It might never, I might never, it will always be. And God says, listen, it surely will. Because God is a God who relents. God is a God who satisfies. God is a God who allows transitions. God is a God of favor. Did you know that it is God's character to be compassionate and loving and merciful, to bring dawns from our nights? And so we wanted to encourage all of us last week to do less fighting against the night and more seeking of the God of the dawn. And so on May 5th, this one long dark night in our house, we'd gotten past 125, and now it's 2 something. I don't even remember what the second hand was saying, or the first, was it the first hand, second hand? Anyways, that hand. And what I remember is I'm continuing to toss and turn, and now my friend that sleeps with me is tossing and turning. And so Susie gets up, and we have hardwood floors in our house, and so no one's going to sneakily escape anywhere. And so when she gets up, it's crickety, crackety, crickety, crackety. And so she leaves and exits the room, and I'm thinking, wow, she's having a tough night too. And so she heads downstairs, and then you know she's going downstairs because then you hear Lucy going downstairs, because Lucy has this chain, and she has a name on her chain, and it's a little bit big, and it hits the steps every time she goes downstairs. And so it's a loud parade down the steps. And so now we know that Lucy's awake, Susie's awake, and I'm continuing to toss and turn. Come to find out that Brooke's awake. Brooke is restless. And she's beginning to find out later, she's beginning to cry in her room. It turns out that there was someone in her closet. She saw somebody. And she was nervous and she was scared. And so she hears her mom walking down the steps, and she texts her mom. I'm not sure why. She texts her mom and says, I can't sleep. I'm having bad thoughts. I'm crying. And so you hear 2 more feet head down the steps. And in just a little while, I join them downstairs. And I find them sitting on the couch. Pretzels are involved. And Susie is giving Brooke this advice. Just call on the name of Jesus. That's the first sentence I hear when I get downstairs. Just call on the name of Jesus. They were waiting for the dawn together. A little later, I came back down, and they had fallen asleep on the couch, waiting. They had found rest in the company of each other. So if I could just give you the sermon in a sentence, here it is. Presence within the darkness brings rest till dawn. Presence within the darkness brings rest till dawn. See, it doesn't matter if it's during the day or even maybe more so at night. We have decisions about how we're going to cope in our hardest times. So there's decisions that we can make that are poor decisions, how we're going to cope in our darkest times. And then there's directions that we can take that are positive. And so it's always helpful to find someone to sit with you to be together with in the dark, as opposed to grasping for something that's not yours or surrendering to something that makes you feel better that's false and temporary. We know, because we've all been to some level of Sunday school, we've all read the children's Bibles that says that God is with you. Now, we know that oftentimes we'd like to have God have some flesh and blood and some bones, right? It's a little bit easier to know that God's with us when God has flesh and bones on. But I began to think about this two-something on May 5th and in the middle of the night and all this activity and all this togetherness waiting on the dawn. I began to think about the presence of God with us while we wait for the dawn. I mean, we know that God is always with us. We always know that he's available to help us. We know that he wants to bring peace and comfort. We know that ultimately the dawn is coming. We know that the Bible tells us that he will not leave us or forsake us. But I wonder, and maybe you've wondered this, what's the distance between the page to the practical? What's the distance between God's promise that I read in his word to it being practically experienced in my life? What's the difference between being aware of a promise and applying that promise? What's the distance between my head knowing the promise and my heart believing the promise? And I think I've come to a quick answer on this, and it would probably take many sermons to fully explain it, but let me just suffice to say that I believe the answer to the distance between the page and the practical and the awareness and the application and the head and the heart is the Holy Spirit. You've heard of insurance adjusters, right? Insurance adjusters are those people who come out and assess the need and make sure you get the funds that you need or that are warranted because of your loss. And I want to talk about the assurance adjuster. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The assurance adjuster is, listen, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he wants to make sure that you have all that you need in your time of need. The darkest points of your life, that's who the assurance adjuster is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That you, if you have called on the name of Jesus, you have within you the presence of God who has the power and the authority to give you all the assurance that you need, no matter what the situation. He can assess the amount of your need. He assesses your cries. He assesses those tears at 2-something in the morning, and he's present. So can I share with you a powerful psalm? It comes in Psalm 46. Listen to these words. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That is the presence of God. I mean, overall, what this psalm is talking about is it's talking about the adequacy of God. The protection of God. The essence of the psalm is that there is stability when instability, I struggle with that all week too, arises. Did you know that? That we know that instability, that things will eventually become unstable in our life. But isn't that a wonderful assurance that no matter when, how, and forever how long, when something unstable happens and instability rises, stability is always present. That's the presence of God. That's the presence of God. That's what he says in verse 1, that God will be a refuge and strength in the midst of trouble. There's 21 different words in the Hebrew language for trouble, but this one, it seems to be interpreted as in tight places. When you find yourself in a tight place, how many of us have found ourselves in a tight place at some point, right? We find ourselves in a tight place, and the promise is that he will be our refuge. Now, here's an interesting point that I learned this week. So oftentimes when you're hiding, it's to escape. But really the meaning of the hiding in this, that he'll be our refuge, it's not this not a temporary retreat. It's a permanent, powerful presence that we can run to, but not in order to escape to never come back. But when we hide in the Lord, we're not escaping. We're becoming rejuvenated. We're being restored. We're being re-strengthened. We're being strengthened that we might be able to go back into that which God has placed us. That he will be our refuge. He will be our strength. That when the storm is blowing, the battle is raging, we have somewhere to go to hide and rejuvenate. That he will be ever present. God is findable. I want you to know that, because there have been many days in my life where I wondered where God was at. Is this the day that God is going to abandon me? And to know that my God, that our God is findable, brings a lot of confidence to me. That God is our helper and is present. He's present when we seek him. He's present when we need him. He's present even when we've already used him. You know, so often we feel like that when we encounter things, they're kind of one use and throw away. That when we go in and need something, oh, I couldn't go again. It's not replenished. God wouldn't want me to come again. Listen, I want you to know that the presence of God, when he tells us that he is our strength and our refuge, you can go to him repeatedly. Again and again and again. One of the beautiful images in this passage is that when the psalmist explains when this present God is available, he says that when the earth is giving way, when the mountains are falling, when the water is surging because of the earthquake causing this major tidal wave. Listen, I took those three things. The earth is falling. Things are separating in our life. When the earth is giving way, there's separation. When the mountain is falling, there's loss. And when the waters are surging, there's escalation. Doesn't that describe a lot of what our troubles are? Things are being separated. Things that we were familiar with are becoming distant. We begin to lose things that we thought we had. And things that we thought were kind of bad are starting to get really bad. Separation, loss, and escalation. And in each one of them, it's the exact point that the psalmist is saying, that's when he's there. That's when he's present with you. The God, our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. These are the circumstances where fear would rise up. The instability is rising up. He's saying, we will not fear, though the earth give way, separation, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, loss, and though the waters roar and foam, escalation. There, verse 4, there is a river. Isn't that beautiful? When everything is going south, I've got loss, I've got separation, I've got escalation. There is this beautiful contrast. All this craziness going on over here. There is this stream that's flowing in our life. There's a stream. I mean, there was no stream in Jerusalem. So he's talking about something that actually wasn't physically present in Jerusalem. There was no water. And not until they built this tunnel where water was funneled in from an outside source. There was no river. There was no stream that ran through that city that he's talking about. He had to have been talking about the presence of God. We will not fear. We will not faint because God's presence is with us as we wait till the dawn. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Is it all those things we talked about in verse 2, right? The things are falling apart. The things are escalating. The things are separating. Because of the Lord's great love, we will not be consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new. When are they new? Every morning. They're new at the dawn. They're new at the dawn. Every morning, great is your faithfulness. I'm about to get Pentecostal. That means I'll start sweating. I don't really want to start sweating. It's interesting. And I have to admit, I didn't spend enough time here because I wanted to dig into this. But he says something really interesting. And maybe we can circle back to this at another time. But he says here, where does he say it? In 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I wanted to dig into that God of Jacob imagery, but what we just glancing over it, this idea that the Lord Almighty, the fortress, the personal presence, the divine warrior, the angel armies. He's like, listen, he says, listen, I can be a calm stream in the midst of the chaos, but I also can be a mighty warrior. I can fight for it. When it demands a battle, I'm ready. I will fight for you, forcing the others to no longer be a threat. And he says, listen, I have evidence. Look in verse 8 and 9. He says, see what God has already done. I have already ceased wars. I've already broken and burned the dangerous weapons. My resume, my track record is establishing peace in my people's lives. And so we come to this idea in verse 10, and maybe most of us have heard Psalm 46:10, and maybe some of us have it on a placard or have it somewhere or memorized it at some point. But I love what Eugene Peterson says about this verse. And just to remind you, it says, be still and know that I am God. Eugene Peterson says it this way, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me. Wouldn't that be awesome to step out of the traffic? Step out of the chaos. Step out of all the escalations and the separations and the loss. Maybe physically we can't, but maybe we could take time and just center on the Lord. And that's exactly what he's saying. Listen, he gives them twin commands. He says, be still. And in the essence of be still, if you would just kind of break that down, what does that mean to be still? It means take your hands off. I mean, I are control freaks. We want to control things. We want our hands on it. And he's saying, take your hands off. Yield to me. Be still. And know Oh, this is so good. To know is to live without scheming, controlling, plotting, or manipulating. Like, if you know something's going to happen, you will allow it to happen as it's going to happen, right? If you're not sure something's going to happen a certain way, what do you need to do? You need to plot. You need to scheme. You need to control. But if I know that my three kids downstairs are listening and taking notes of my sermon right now, I don't have to go down there and find out. And I know they are. Yeah, right. Help them. They need it. But to know is to live without scheming, to live without controlling, to live without plotting, to live without manipulating, trusting the person and the plan of God in our life. That's the presence of God. So be still and know that I am God. I am above the night. I'm above the chaos. Let me be God in your life. In reality, as we kind of look for the runway here, it's a choice. And so much of a relationship with God is set up that way. He didn't set up us up as robotic. And so he does give us a choice. And so there's this aspect of what we would call free will, this aspect of a choice. And so that's true here too, also. And so when we look at these truths, when we look at the scriptures and we talk about the presence of God, it's still a choice of the will. As we wait on the dawn, will we let God be our refuge and our strength in the midst of the long, dark night? Because it's not going to accidentally happen. You're not going to accidentally fall into trusting God. Can we come to a point when we will loosen our grip on other resources and trust God as the one protector and provider? And the way we do this is a daily commitment. It's renewed. It's cultivating these daily disciplines of maybe prayer and reading or centering prayer, just quietly meditating on the Lord. It's a choice. It's a daily commitment. And I believe that it truly is most effectively done in community. And that takes us back to the original image of Susie and Brooke on the couch and a mom to her daughter emphasizing to call in the name of Jesus. They were waiting for dawn together. Because our refuge and our strength is ours. It was never meant to be my refuge and strength. It's our refuge and strength. It was never meant to that I wouldn't fear. It's that we shall not fear. It was never meant for the angel armies to only protect me. It was sent to protect us. And if I could, and I don't know if I have enough time to do this. I do. Let me just do this real quickly. I actually want to shift gears. Pretty hard turn left. And I want to spend just a couple of minutes on talking about if you're the person sitting with the person who's waiting for dawn. Have you ever been that person? We talked about being the person who's waiting for dawn, but what if you're that person who has been invited in to sit with the other person who's going through a difficult time? So what are we supposed to be doing when we are invited into somebody else's dark night and that we're waiting with them for dawn? And let me let you off the hook right away. You don't need a powerful sermon. You don't really need to say anything. Just be present. Be present. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongue." Don't try to fix it. Just sit there. Just be present with them. Just listen. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And what I want to say about that is there's no need for comparison. When you try to compare someone's situation, well, listen, your situation is certainly not as bad as that person's situation. Do you know what you're doing when you compare to try to help somebody? You're minimizing their pain. That you're saying that their night, their dark night isn't dark enough. It's like, it could be that bad. It could be that bad. So don't compare. Isaiah 53:3 says this, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sufferings, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus had to go through something in order to be our Savior. Amen? And so one of the things that we need to realize when people are going through a dark night, there's no need to look for the fast forward button. You were called to sit, not to help them row faster through the night, right? Like, we feel like sometimes when we get into a situation, only I could trip on a carpet. When we get into a situation, this is not effective to sit here. No, we feel like we got to row to get them faster through the night. Listen, don't look for the fast forward button. Just sit with them in the night. The dawn is coming. You're not going to increase the amount of time it takes to get to the dawn. So just sit with them. There's a few more, if you would just allow me. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. So often when we're sitting with someone who's having a difficult time, we want to point and help them find who's at fault. And it's been my experience that finding who's at fault during and for a dark night isn't as helpful as you think it would be to help them get through it. Don't worry about whose fault it is. Keep your pointer finger down and just concentrate on the person you're helping get through the night. And then James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Be practically helpful in the moment and in the morning. So often I'm really good at getting people through crisis, but I feel like I move on to something else. I want to encourage us, Dave, when you sit with them through the night, help them in the morning. Help them in the crisis, but then also help them in the morning, during the day. Not just leave them. No news is not always good news. They could be falling back into a night. So help them. So we just close this way. Kathy can come back up. If you're experiencing a long, dark night, no one is dismissing the reality of your suffering. Hang on. Bring someone in to share it with. Recognize the presence of God that's found in Psalm 46. You know, sometimes we get confused to think maybe God doesn't understand my suffering. Maybe God doesn't understand my nights. And I want you to realize that when we look at the cross, that is God's final answer to suffering. Jesus did not just die with us. He died for us. And so as much as I love to preach, if you're sleeping, you want to wake up. As much as I think sermons are awesome and fun to give, God's answer to your pain and your long, dark night is never going to be a sermon. It's never going to be a theory. It's never going to be a book. God's answer to your long, dark night is always going to be a person. And his name is Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Embrace him as you wait for the dawn. Because I am sure he is waiting here with you. He's waiting here with you. We sing that song, waiting here, what? For you. in worship to God, right? But maybe today the song is not waiting here for you. He's singing it back to you. Did God ever sing a song back to you? The song that God wants to sing back to you is, I'm waiting here with you for the dawn. It's coming. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you are good. You are good. Your word is good. It's powerful. It's exciting to see how you unfold it each Sunday. And so, Lord, today I pray for my friends, every single one of them, Lord, that is walking through a long, dark night. Maybe some are laying. Maybe some are broken. Maybe some are paralyzed. But I pray in the powerful name of Jesus, the work on the cross, the victory from the grave, I pray that that same power that lives in us, the Holy Spirit, would allow each and every one of us that assurance that your presence is with us, that you have not left us, you are with us, and that we can have an assurance today that though things might get chaotic, though things might become long and dark, Lord, that you're with us. So, Lord, I pray in closing that you would figure out, in only the way you can, how this message applies to every single different heart in this room and on the internet. I trust that to you. You are the one that brings the victory. You are the God of the dawn. And we're going to leave that with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Thanks for being here. We trust that that the Lord is continuing to work in each of our lives. And as a church, we continue to consult with the government and with our church leaders as we continue to progress through what gatherings look like over the coming weeks. But it's been good to be together with you. I feel like the word of God today was really powerful. And it's helped me. And I pray it helped you. Amen. Have a great week.